Welcome to the Bidwell Presbyterian Church Podcast. The church is located next to California State University, Chico. For updates on services, congregational care, and community outreach, please visit our website at bidwellpres.org. The following sermon, Overcoming Disappointment with God, part of the series Overcomer, was given by Pastor Henry Hansen on Sunday, February 11th, 2024. May you experience God's grace and joy on the journey.
Would you join me in prayer, please? Yet not I, O God, but Christ in me. I pray that here this morning as we are centered in your word, and I pray that for all of us that we would not leave here as we came, but that we would be encountered and would live evermore into the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we pray now that your Spirit would minister to us, that it would speak to us, that it would be such a clear word in our lives that we couldn't miss it, even if we tried. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, you may have heard there's a football game on this afternoon. It's on at 3:30. It is Brock Purdy and the San Francisco 49ers facing Patrick Mahomes and the Kansas City Chiefs. Now, I know not all of you are especially excited about this. I may have even gotten an email from an elder last week who said, you know, you guys talk about football a lot in church. I love that elder, and I appreciated where it came from. This is the last time in a long time you're going to hear about it, except I will say, go Niners, and I had to get that in there. Well, there is one thing that is for sure regarding the outcome of today's game. As sure as the noonday sun rises, there will be disappointment. There will be disappointment at the end of this game. I promise you, right? For at least half the fans, there will be disappointment because of the outcome of this game, right? So it is inevitable there will be disappointment. And I just want to encourage you to keep it all in perspective and proportion. One of my friends, Mark Studer, he's a pastor, reminds me and some of his congregants too, it's just a game with a ball, right? For many, it becomes like a religion. And I know a pastor named Matt Chandler who actually, because it drew away from his affection so much and his worship of God, he actually quit watching sports years ago. So if that's you and you fall into that camp, it's something to consider about. Of course, that would never apply to any of your pastors. Not here at Bidwell. But something to think about. And just remember, this all has no outcome overall to the total quality of our life. Get to walk away. It's a great diversion. Well, today we're talking about disappointment. And the title of the sermon is Overcoming Disappointment. This is going to be really specific, though. We're looking at the subject of disappointment with God. Disappointment with God. And I was inspired by this topic many years ago when I read a book so named by the author named Philip Yancey, who I greatly respect. It's a rich book. If you want to do a deeper dive into this topic, I highly recommend it. And some of you, when I say disappointment with God, you might be, you know, kind of waving your finger at me or shaking your head and going, no, that's not a topic we talk about. Many of you grew up in traditions where you heard a lot of sermons about God's disappointment with us because of sin in our lives, right? And that was a sermon you heard every week. I refer to this affectionately as the bad dog sermon. This pastor walks up here and says, you've been very bad, right? And all like a bunch of basset hounds collectively, you go, you know, right? Very bad. We've been so bad. You heard that sermon a lot, so you can't possibly fathom the idea of having a sermon around disappointment with God, the reverse of God's disappointment with us. But I do say if you are in that camp, you do not squarely fall in line with our biblical tradition because the prophets were disappointed with God constantly. The psalmist was disappointed with God. Job, who we'll look at momentarily, expressed disappointment with God. Martha, when her brother died, said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Express disappointment to God. So this is on the table. This is in our tradition. It's in the good book. Just want you to know, right? Not just God's disappointment with sin, but we can express disappointment with God. God does not blush. God can handle it, I promise you. And there's an author named Peter Scazzaro who wrote a fantastic book called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. And he says, you know, we hear a lot about loving God with our mind and our soul and our heart. And biblically speaking, your heart is the center of your will. And he says, but we haven't heard much about loving God with our emotion and being emotionally honest. And that this is something that we ought to talk about. And for me, this kind of came to a head several years ago when I was listening to a praise song on the radio. I believe I was in my bathroom. I was looking in the mirror. I was shaving. And there's just streaming praise songs that I was kind of singing along to, humming along. And there was this one that came on called The King of My Heart. And the refrain goes like this. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. And repeat over and over and over to build back to the chorus. And I stop singing and I go, God's never gonna let me down? Is that a standard you can apply to anyone or anything in your life? Never? God is never gonna let you down. I mean, just think about that. You'll never have disappointment with God. And I just stopped singing. And I had to process it. And the song may have been intending to say, in the ultimate sense, God will not let you down. That God will not let you down in the sense that he fulfills his promises. He promises to be with you. He promises you eternal life, right? So in the ultimate sense, but never let you down? I've had disappointment with God. And I'm guessing that you, if you're honest with yourself, have as well. And that is fair game to pray about and to process in our own lives. And it is not, definitively, something you should feel guilty about. Many of you have cried out to God in your marriages. God, help me. God, help my spouse. You prayed the prayer. You used the good book. You came to church. You prayed the Psalms, all the lament in the Bible. And you didn't get the outcome you wanted, and your relationship deteriorated, dissolved. You know about disappointment with God. Some of you had a dream job. You did all the things. You checked all the boxes. You went to the right programs. You got your graduate degree or whatever you needed to get there, your credentials. You work hard. You crushed it in the interview. And you didn't get the job, or you had it for a short while and it dissolved and hasn't been the same ever since. Many of us are dealing with things medically. And you've taken good care of your bodies. You've done the right things. You checked all the boxes, right? And you have a health element that you deal with that affects your quality of life. You too know about disappointment with God. This topic, I promise you, is fair game. And it's better for us to be honest with ourselves and to squelch it and to deny it or in some way feel guilty about it. So today we look to Job by way of review. It's a very interesting book. God is boasting a great deal before the angelic hosts about how awesome Job is. His character is flawless. His life is impeccable. He has an immaculate reputation. He's just amazing. Devil overhears this and says, yeah, right. Well, he lives in that posh mansion in Beverly Hills. He's got house servants. He's crushing it in the industry. He's doing really well. He's got a beautiful family, an amazing family. Just start stripping all that away one by one. And just watch him. Just watch him curse you. Right? So God gives some freedom for the evil one to start doing some things in Job's life, taking some things away. Subtraction, law of subtraction. Loses his family. Tragically, they die. Loses his industry. He develops sores on his body. Medically, he's sick. And he's got the worst friends imaginable. They're the ones preaching the bad dog sermon to him all the time. You've been very bad. Yeah. That's why this is happening. You didn't have enough faith. You didn't go to church well enough. You're just a sinner. That's your problem. You're a sinner. So that's the problem here. So Job is just hitting bottom. And here's chapter 11, where after all this has taken shape. He says, I loathe my very life. Therefore, I will give free rein to my complaint and speak out in the bitterness of my soul. I say to God, do not declare me guilty, but tell me what charges you have against me. Does it please you to oppress me, to spurn the work of your hands while you smile on the plans of the wicked? Do you have eyes of flesh? Do you see as a mortal sees? Are your days like those of a mortal, or are your years like those of a strong man? That you must search out my faults and probe after my sin, though you know that I'm not guilty, and that no one can rescue me from your hand. Why then did you bring me out of the womb? I wish I had died before any eye saw me. If only I had never come into being or had been carried straight from the womb to the grave. Are not my few days almost over? Turn away from me so I can have a moment's joy before I go to the place of no return, to the land of gloom and utter darkness, to the land of deepest night, of utter darkness and disorder, where even the light is like darkness. And on, this just goes for chapter upon chapter. Job just expressing his disappointment with God. And it's really clear here that Job has just hit rock bottom and he's put it all on the table. He's given this all to God. He's holding nothing back. He's not afraid of God blushing. And you can hear just the disappointment in the words, and certainly guessing in the intonation and how this was expressed. And I want to share just a few points about Job here. An observation is that Job processed all of his emotions with God. And this is a healthy thing to do. I want to encourage you in your life to think about this. Just this week, just try it for a few minutes. It's a hard discipline. Whatever you are experiencing during your day, your despair or your joy or your frustration or your anger, just pray. Just pray to God. And one of the ways I take my cues on this is from my daughter, Madeline. Sometimes for my older son, Hartley, it's hard to get emotions out of him sometimes, or just say, are you okay? What's the matter? And he doesn't want to release it. My daughter does not have a private thought. It's just all out there. And as I say, she has a very rich world, and she wants you to know about it. Her emotions, everything going on in that rich world of hers, it's just on the table. Right? She just wants you to know about it. It's a very, very beautiful thing. So sometimes I just behold what's going on in the heart and mind of my daughter. She externalizes her entire world, nothing private, all on the table. Sometimes good, just in our life with God, just externalize your emotions, your thoughts, what's going on. Think of your day as one conscious prayer, just streaming prayer constantly. Enter into that contemplative space, if you will. Just stream your life before God. Lay out the emotions. And always remember that prayer is an amateur event. I'm all for reverence in prayers. Reverence is a good posture to have toward God. But we don't need to present our prayers in pious language and proper names and titles for God. Just pray. Just say your thing. Be honest with God. God can handle it. Remember, as I said before, it's in the good book. It's an emotionally honest book. I'll never forget when I was at Princeton Seminary, and every day we had a worship service in Miller Chapel, which is a 200-year-old chapel right at the center of the universe. It's very, very pretty inside. It has these stunning Victorian stained glass window, and it's really a portico on top of these stunning Doric colonnades, if you can picture that. So it's very traditional looking. And we went in that week, and the president, Tom Gillespie, was preaching. And as he was getting up in the pulpit, he shared with us an announcement. And that is that one of our beloved professors of the New Testament, Donald Jewell, was terminally ill. And this just hit us hard because he was so well-loved for a number of reasons. And so we devoted the whole time to prayer. So there we were in our very traditional 200-year-old chapel in this Reformed seminary. And we're praying out loud. All of us are kind of taking turns as we feel so led. It may have been 75 people. And many of us are just praying good prayers, but bridled prayers for God's presence, for God's healing, for God's providence. And all of a sudden, one of my classmates, he stands up and he just starts yelling at God. How could you do something? We love this man. We need this professor. God, what are you doing? And you could say all the Presbyterians in the room were a little caught off guard. This isn't decent and in order. This is not how we roll, right? You don't hear a lot of that in this church necessarily. And maybe we can work on that. I don't know, good or bad, you decide. But it really caught us off guard. And for a moment, I was a little offended. I'm like, come on. I mean, reigning then, you know, it's 20 years ago, and it was 23 years ago. I'm getting old. So when that happened, and I was like, wow. I mean, keep it cool. I mean, make that a little more private, or a little could have been a little softer. He was so honest. He was living into our tradition of lament. Is exactly what he was doing. He was just letting it all out, right? Prayer, the amateur event, processing his emotions with God in that space. Here are some words from the Psalms in case you want just some reference points of how emotionally honest a psalmist was. This lament, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? That's Psalm 13. And then awake, why are you sleeping, Lord? Rouse yourself. All right, this is in our book. This is not just, I'm making this stuff up. It's not just prayers we pray. This is in our book. This is fair game. Job processed his emotions with God, the psalmist did. Secondly, though, Job gave God the data of his life. Are you giving God the data and the details of his life? He was letting it all out with God. All the details, all the circumstances he was facing. Know the data of your life, the hard details. Some of us have a process of doing this every day. There's one particular prayer called the prayer of the examine. It's when you review your day, you debrief with God. You look at the things you're most grateful for, the things you're least grateful for. You offer it to God. You just give him the data. You look at the ways you felt most loved during the day or the least amount of love. You offer to God. You give him the data. The ways you felt belonging the most, the way you experienced belonging the least. You give to God the data of your life. However you discern that data, what's going on in your life, you offer it to God. You offer it to God. You offer it to God. And Job did this, and he wrestled with big questions about his life. He gave to God the data. And then also, finally, Job never gave up on God. And I want to emphasize that. Job just kept coming back. Like, just abandoning God altogether was not an option. He was going to keep coming back, giving him the data, giving his emotions, keep pursuing God. This is a Louis Giglio-ism. He's a Christian author and writer. Going after God. He just kept going after God. Just constantly. Just, here's my life. Here. See what you can do with it. Here's how I feel. It's all on the table. Well, the story doesn't end there, as we know. God does respond to Job. And God has some words to say. He says, so the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand who marked off its dimensions. Surely you know. Does the hawk take flight by your wisdom and spread its wings toward the south? Does the eagle soar at your command and build its nest on high? It dwells on a cliff and stays there at night, a rocky crag in its stronghold. From there it looks for food, and its eyes detect it from afar. Its young ones feast on blood, and there the slain are. There it is. Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? Do you have an arm like God's? Can you hear voice thunder like his? Then adorn yourself with glory and clothe yourself in honor and majesty. Unleash the fury of your wrath. Look at all who are proud and bring them low. Look at all who are proud and humble them. Crush the wicked where they stand. And Job replies, he says, surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and in ashes. And this goes on for a while. Job, what God says, I chose some excerpts just to give you some highlights. And I know some of you are reading those words. You're going, yeah, that's the God I know. He let him have it. I mean, he really put him in his place. That'll serve you to be disappointed. That'll show you to be disappointed with God, right? God had some things to say. Story ends right there, right? Well, not so fast. Let's remember, Job's fortunes were restored, multiplied even from what they were before. He starts over again, starts crushing it again in industry. He rebuilds his family. He's living the good life, living the dream at the very end of the story. And you may think, okay, well, this just has a really awesome outcome then. And that's what we know. Well, Philip Yancey says this that I think can drive home the greater point of this book. Yancey says this. They say, you see, God delivers his people from adversity. He restored Job's health and riches, and he will do the same for all of us if we learn to trust him as Job did. These readers, however, overlook one important detail. Job spoke his contrite words before any of his losses had been restored. He was still sitting in a pile of rubble, naked, covered with sores, and it was in those moments that he learned to praise God. Only one thing had changed. God had given Job a glimpse of the big picture. I have a hunch that God could have said anything he could, in fact, have read from the yellow pages and produced the same stunning effect on Job. What he said was not merely so important as the mere fact of God's appearance. God spectacularly answered Job's biggest question. Is anybody out there? Once Job caught sight of the unseen world, all his urgent questions faded away. From God's viewpoint, Job's comfort was, however harsh as it may sound, insignificant in comparison with the cosmic issues at stake. The real battle ended when Job refused to give up on God, thus causing Satan to lose the wager. After that tough victory, God hastened to shower good gifts on Job. Pain? I can fix that easily. More children, camels and oxen, no problem. Of course, I want you happy and wealthy and full of life. But Job, you must understand that something far more important than happiness was at stake here. And I love where Yancey lands with that, of something far more than our own personal happiness being at stake when it comes to difficulty. And as you bring our disappointments to God, for us to think about what's at stake in our situation. What do we do with our disapproval in the midst of that? What we know with Job is that Job's disapproval of what was happening in his life did not ultimately prevent him from pursuing God, from seeking God, even maintaining active trust. And we know that in the midst of our circumstances in life, if we're not careful, it can drive us completely into a pit of despair, or it can paralyze us with fear. So what will we do with our disappointment? Will we externalize it with God? Will we offer it to God? And I want to name a few things for us this morning, what we can do just to bring this home. The first thing we can do is we can name it. And friends, you can't heal what you can't, won't, and don't name. So we need to name it. If we have disappointment with God, we need to give it to God. We need to name what it is, to live emotionally healthy lives before God. Secondly, to give God the data. To give to God our experience, the data of our heart, to offer it to him. Thirdly, we can sort out life. We can sort out life from our faith in God. And I think it's really important for us to look in our own life. Are we able to distinguish between life and God? Sometimes things happen in our life that are disappointing because, candidly, it's a result of our own sin. Sometimes we make decisions in our lives that result in disappointment because of things we did. Can we separate out life from our faith in God? Fourthly, maintaining an active posture of trust, doing this the best we can, persistent trust, even as we seek God in the midst of our questions. And finally, remembering the cross. John Stott said this. He said, I could never myself believe in God if it were not for the cross. In the real world of pain, how could one worship a God who was immune to it. God is not immune to our pain and suffering. God made a conscious choice to crawl into human skin because he took pain and suffering that seriously. A God who cried out, "My God, my God," our Lord who cried out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I've been in a spiritual direction program at San Francisco Seminary, as many of you know. There's a lot I could say about that and what it is. The long and short of me being in it is I was really excited about having a new challenge. It's also been a great outlet for me just to continue to be strengthened in my own life with Christ. And I was there a couple weeks ago, and we get together and we each practice being spiritual directors to one another in front of our classmates. So there'll be a group of seven people, and you practice being the director with one other person, and everyone else observes you and gives you feedback. If it sounds really tedious and brutal, it is. And so you do this, meet with them, you become the director, and there was this one particular young woman in the program who doesn't have any kind of affiliation with the church. She's not committed to a church, didn't grow up in the church, but she just over the course of her life has just fallen in love with Jesus, and this is now coming to a head in a really, really good way. And whenever she was the directee in that situation and the director was speaking to her and having her just talk to the director about her life, the moment the director would say the name Jesus, she would just weep. She would just stream, tears would just stream down her face. And it was just one of the most beautiful things that I've ever witnessed, that at the name of Jesus, she would just cry. And it makes me think about our own love and devotion toward God, our meditation on the cross, what Christ has done for us to enter into our pain and suffering. What a healthy thing to weep when we hear or we meditate on the name of Jesus and what he has done for our lives. To know that he entered into pain, into human suffering. And he did that for my life and for yours. And so in the midst of our disappointment, we meditate on the cross. And friends, I know that so many here were raised in a tradition where you heard about God's disappointment in you. But I want to encourage you to be honest about your own disappointment in your own life with Christ and to know how seriously that God took it. Because friends, there's hope there. There's truth there. In Christ, grace is found there. Let's pray. God, there's nothing lightweight about your book. There's nothing lightweight about lament. There certainly isn't when it comes to disappointment in any realm of our life. And I pray for a spirit of discernment for all of us. Many of us stuff these feelings deep down because we've been told that God doesn't want to hear about how difficult our lives are. He certainly doesn't want to hear about our disappointment. After all, he is holy and he is perfect and we are not. And so I pray for that discernment in our lives of ways, maybe deep down in the recesses of our hearts, that if we're honest, we are disappointed. And meet us there in that place. And in the amateur events of prayer, help us to pray those deep prayers that ultimately would lead us into greater communion with you. And Lord, we just end with the cross. And Lord, our hearts, may they just weep in silent meditation as we hear the name, as we ponder how great you are, how seriously you took disappointment, pain, and suffering. Enter into ours, O God, whatever form that takes this morning, whether this is raw and this is ripe and this is real for us today or in our past. Heal us and make us whole again, that we would be able to worship you with our whole lives and serve this world. In Christ's name, amen.